Well, turn with me to John, the first chapter. Beautiful, beautiful scripture. So different from, this book is so different from the Synoptic Gospels. My father surprised me the other day and said that the Gospel of John was his favorite gospel. And tonight we're going to look at that, and the title of the sermon is Behold Your God, and that comes from Isaiah 40, verse 9. But in this scripture we will indeed see our God. Let me get you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I don't know if that's what I'm supposed to do right here, but we're going to do it. No harm in that, but great honor to the Lord. This is the Word of our God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise God. You may be seated. This is the Word of our God. Well, this evening we want to delve into this text about the Logos. We won't get through all five verses. We'll only get through maybe the first verse or first three verses. And as we do so, I'd like you to remember Isaiah 40, verse 9. It says, Behold your God, because this is your God. The word, this Logos, is, of course, a being with personality and is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we study this together, I'd like us then to say in our hearts, This is my God. Look. Behold, this is my God, the God who has saved me, the God who indeed has touched my heart. The apostle's purpose in writing this letter is found in John 20, verse 31, as he talks about Jesus' signs, his wonders, his miracles. And he says this, These are written. The signs are written, they are recorded, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the whole reason this whole gospel is written, to show forth the glory of Christ through the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for the saints, this is to encourage us that this is our God, that we look at Him and say to our hearts, Behold your God. And that would encourage us to the nth degree. And if there's anyone here that possibly is not born again from above, that you might see that here is the Savior, today is the day of salvation, may you indeed find faith as you gaze upon Christ, as you hear the Word of God. May you find new and living faith suddenly residing in your heart, that you might even be born again today, and that you might join with the voices and the hearts that say, Behold, this is your God. Well, John 1:1, he starts off, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you hear the words, in the beginning, your mind flies back to Genesis, doesn't it? The first chapter, the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's exactly what John wants you to think. He's going back thinking, just like a good Jew is thinking, and he desires that we understand before creation was this word, capital W, this Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. He's mixing Greek philosophy and Hebrew thinking here and is seeking for us to understand that this being, this God, this Savior is indeed before creation, that He existed with the Father before anything was made. Because there was nothing yet to be made, there was no thing, there was nothing, there was no space, there was no material, there was no light, no time, so no day, no night, no world, no universe, only God. God and God alone. And that is quite difficult for us to imagine, to conceive of that. We believe it because it says so in the Scripture, but it's hard for us to comprehend. This is where faith comes in. We must believe this by faith because we certainly have never ever seen this. No one was with God in the beginning. No one, only God. Paul writes about the Word, He was before all things. So the Word is with God and the Word has eternity. He has what we would say is an incommunicable attribute of the Father. So He's very similar to the Father in that. And I'm trying to speak to you in such a way as I think John is writing. He's trying to pique the reader's interest. Who is this Word? We've never heard of this Word. We've heard of the Logos. But he is putting a new spin on what Logos really means. The Word was with God, John continues. Literally, the Word was toward God. Pros is the Word. And as William Hendrickson translates it, the Word was face to face with God. So what we have here is the Word's existing before creation. He's with the Father and He's face to face with the Father. So there's great fellowship between the Word and the Father. Existing before creation, having fellowship, and we must take for granted that this is a sweet fellowship, that this is a fellowship that is warm, that is loving. It's from eternity. They've enjoyed one another ever since they have been, and that has been forever. So there is intimacy that the Word has with the Father. In John 17, the Lord Jesus, the Word, prays that He might have the glory with the Father that the world before the world was. He yearns to have that again as He has put that aside. He has covered it in flesh before, through His becoming man. So, what we're seeing is then the Word is equally glorious, equally eternal, and is at the beginning with the Father. Then John says the Word was God. Being God, the Word was always with God and always enjoyed His fellowship. Now in Genesis, where Moses uses the word for God, it's Elohim. And that's a plural. But he uses the singular with the verb for creation. So in that one verse, we see that God is both a unity, but three persons in one. And so we see then our God in one, but a plurality in one. And that is our God. One God in three persons. Praise God, the Word of God unlocks so many things for us. And it is amazing to see how great our God is, how great the Word is, equal in power, substance, and glory, as our confessions say, with the Father. Well, because of this incredible truth of the deity of the Word, John was compelled to sum up the whole idea again. He says, in the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. That sounds like it's just summing up this knowledge that he has given us. But the pronoun he speaks of personality and does indeed enforce this whole idea that the Word was separate from the Father. The Word was separate from the God that he was with. So this separation, this personal power is good to see. He is not like the impersonal idea of a governing force within the universe. He's not impersonal, but he has personality, and so he is personal. That means you and I can know him. That means he can know us, and he desires to know us. And even more, I think, for our own sakes, for us to know him. Now, the Greek idea of logos, you know I was going to get there, didn't you? Is that the logos was this elemental power. They did see it as impersonal. That the logos just created all things, made things material, and then gave mankind a certain amount of rationality, or gave him his rationality. That's what the whole idea of the logos was. And John is trying to incorporate, I believe, this idea within the idea of Hebraic thinking as well. As he wants us to go back to Genesis, we're getting a taste of the fact that he wants the Hebraic thinking to govern the Greek thinking. And this logos then is a God that is different from this Greek idea of logos. And he is more influenced by the Jewish thinking, the Hebraic thinking. And so this idea we've already seen in the our study of this first verse, but we will see as you study the book of John, then you will see what John's idea of the Logos really is. Who Jesus really is. And his signs tell us so much about who he is. So, John continues his description of the Logos in verse 3 and says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we understand this from Genesis 1. God spoke the word, let there be light. And out of the absence of light, before the sun and the moon and the stars were formed, light suddenly flashed into existence. We all know that. We all believe that. The word spoken by God was the power of creation and the very source of light's beginning. And this is a Hebraic way of thinking. So this is where John is headed. With the spoken word of God, there is power to act, power to accomplish, power to create something out of nothing. Our scientists cannot do that. They are baffled at the idea of that. They are trying to bring life out of nothing, and they will never, ever be able to do that. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. In verse 9, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Portions from Psalm 8, which are given to be the personification of wisdom. And I would think wisdom is very similar to the Word, the Logos. In fact, fulfills it very much. I'm just going to read a portion of that. Proverbs 8, 25 through 31. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. And I think we're the dust of the world. That's what he's talking about there. When he established the heavens, I was there. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, delighting in the children of men. Amen. We see that the Word is just as much as Creator as the Father. J.C. Ryle says this: He is not a creation of the Father, but He made all worlds and all they contain. He is fully Creator. Paul writes of Him in Colossians 1:16, For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I've been told that if God's power did not exist to hold all things together, all things would fly apart. That the atom really doesn't make sense. And that without God's power holding it together, that even from an atomic basis, all the universe would dissolve into nothingness. All of its organization would be destroyed. Apart from the power of the Word, capital W, the Logos, He does it. God is absolutely involved in this creation of His. He has not made it and left it, but He has made it and is governing it. That's what it means when it says He sustains all things. He is governing His creation moment by moment. He is governing our lives, each life. He is governing all the circumstances in our lives. And so He continues to rule for His own power and glory, and for our joy. He is Creator with a capital C. R.C. Sproul has said this: there are no rebellious molecules. Nothing is rebellious in this creation. Only that which God does occurs, and what He wants to occur. Well, another scripture reference, we read it just briefly, and this may be a different idea to you. There were only a couple of commentators that made mention of this, but they were enough to me to see it, to say it. In the Isaiah 55 passage that deals with the Word of God, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Well, have you ever considered this text for being more than the Word with a little W? Now, the Word of God, Jesus is called the Word of God in John, isn't He? He's called the Logos. That's translated Word. And here, He is speaking of the Word of God. We've always seen this as Scripture. But I would like to challenge you that this perhaps may be a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is about the Logos. Has anything He ever undertook failed? Was He sent by God? Is He called the Word because He is the apex of God's communication of who God is to mankind? That's what Hebrews says. God spoke to us in many portions, in many ways, many years ago, in the prophets. But in the last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. He is the completion. He is the exclamation point of God's revelation of Himself. When the Lord Jesus came, He did not come to judge. He came to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. And what is it? What is the word like? It's like the rain, watering the earth, bringing forth growth, bringing forth sustenance. And that's what Jesus did. He came like a soft spring, gentle rain upon the earth, bringing refreshing of the Spirit, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, and the love of the Father. He said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He would not allow them to cast stones. And He certainly would not have cast the stone. He was the only one who would have been able to do it in justice. But He refused to. He said, "I don't condemn you." When He went to Jerusalem the week before His betrayal, He looked at Jerusalem. He saw the city from a distance. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And what did He do? Did He laugh? Because He saw their future and how desperate it was. "Oh, you're getting what you deserve." No. He wept. "Oh, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He wept because He knew that they would be destroyed, that Jerusalem would be broken down, the walls, this temple, this glorious temple, and a million Jews slaughtered because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. In His humiliation, which is punctuated by His death on the cross, He became the bread of life sent from heaven. His will is the will of the Father. He is the Word of the Father, the power of the Father, the heart of the Father. "If you have seen Me," Jesus said, "you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one." The attributes of the Word are the attributes of God. And in the book of Revelation, He is called the true and the faithful witness. Hebrews calls Him the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is called... Now remember, He's the Word of God. And He's being compared to the Scriptures, the Word of God here in this Isaiah portion. He's also called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What's the Alpha and the Omega? What does that represent? The Greek alphabet. The letters. He's not only the Word, brothers and sisters. He's the letters that make up the Word. He is everything in the communication of God's love and God's desire to save lost men. See the exalted stature of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He is your everything. He is for you. He has come for you. Be amazed, O church, of who Jesus Christ is. He is not called the way, the truth, and the life for no reason. Finally, there's one more scripture that I'd like us to see. And it shows us that there will be a time where Christ does not come as a quiet and gentle rain. It's from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And I believe it's a wonderful, wonderful revelation of who Christ is. I know you've been taught that the word for revelation in the Greek is apokalypsis, and so that's where we get apocalyptic. The apocalypse is upon us. Well, it means the unveiling. The unveiling is upon us. Run! No, that's not exactly it. Church of Jesus Christ, that should make you want to read. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You want to see what Jesus Christ is like in glory? Here He is. You want to see what He really is like in glory? Here He is. And this is one of the last portraits of the Lord Jesus that we see. Then I saw heaven opened. This is verses 11 through 16 of chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. So there are horses in heaven. From his mouth comes a sharp sword from which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. We sang about that tonight. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christian, behold your God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is ready to lead the armies of heaven against all the wickedness of the earth, all the rebellion of the world, including the Antichrist and the deceiving false prophet. The Lord Jesus is coming to judge all the unbelievers on the earth and to wage war against them as they have arrayed themselves against Him. The believers are following Him. These are all the believers that have gone to glory. Many of them have died for their faith. Perhaps they are readying to receive the remainder of the church militant who remain on earth and whose home is with the Word of God, capital W. That is what the Lord Jesus is called here, the Word of God. He is the Logos of God. At His first coming, He came to the world and He brought a message of salvation. And, quote, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but born of God. But to those who did not receive Him, who do not believe in Him, they will face, and this is what the writer of the book, John, tells us, the fury of the wrath of God Almighty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Revelation 6, all the powerful men of the world who do not love the Lord Jesus and have rebelled against Him call for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the Lamb, from the fierce wrath of the Lamb of God. Isn't that interesting? We really don't think of Jesus as having fierce wrath, typically, do we? We love to hear about His love and His acceptance. And all those things are true. I love to hear about that also. But a very complete picture is to understand The Word is God. The Word is Creator. That means, brothers and sisters, we are accountable to Him. Every human being is accountable to Him and will stand before Him. All of us will stand before Him. All of Christ's church, by grace, will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy." Do you have joy in Christ? Enter into the joy of your Master. But for those who do not know Him, it will not be a day of grace. And it will be a very, very horrific time. They are wise, in a sense, to call for the mountains to fall upon them, to crush them out of existence, because they don't wish to see the fury of the wrath of the Lamb and to taste it and to experience it forever. Gosh, this is a hell and brimstone message, isn't it? It's turned into that. That's the reality. That is the reality that we live in. Jesus has come to save. He's come to redeem. He's come to deliver. He's come to take the wrath of God for us. Praise God! And oh, we need to be praying for this lost world. We need to be speaking to our neighbors about the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for our family members that do not know Him. Oh, children, love Jesus. Love Him more than life. Follow Him. Read His Word. Delight in Him. Live righteous lives. And rejoice that God has given us redemption, salvation in His Word, the Logos, His Son. Ask Him to forgive you, forgive Him of all your sins, and indeed be delivered from the wrath to come. For He is coming. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's what His people say. We do not fear the coming of the Lord indeed. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this evening and we are thankful for the gospel that You have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that there is a wonderful, wonderful message to us of salvation. So I pray indeed for this sweet church here tonight that sings Your praise so wonderfully. Bless them, I pray, in Your Word. Bless them and keep them. Grant them great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant them great joy in their hope of a future with You, that they would despise the suffering, and for the joy set before them, that they will indeed endure whatever You set before them. Cause them to be able to endure, to be overcomers, and to know that nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, not famine, or nakedness, or any other horrible thing that we could endure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Thank You that we are one with the Savior. Thank You that Your love is upon us because we are in Him. It has nothing to do with us, but only by Your mercy and grace. But help us, we pray, to continue in Your way. Pour Your Spirit out upon us. Indeed, grant us the ability to follow You with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love you in the same way. We ask all these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen.